some headway here. I have seven dispensations to cover. Each dispensation could be taught in a quarter and still not be completely covered the way it could be. So we are sailing. This is introduction. So let's go ahead and pray and we will embark. Father, again, we're grateful as we share the word. There is so much revelation there that we'll never find it's exhausted. We have a lot of introductory material over the years in Navy school, and we realize that so often there are years of study in some of these 12-hour classes. And we trust as we grasp these basics that it might be something that will be used of you to keep our orientation where it needs to be, and so that you can get glory, and that we might not take somebody else's identity and try to make it our own when you've given us everything we possibly could imagine and need for our identity here in the dispensation of grace. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are at page 9 in the notes, and we're moving to deal with individual dispensations as we go. And so it's going to be, we're going to be, I can't do them one at an evening, but we're going to try as much as we can because, there's much, much more that needs to be done. I keep threatening to do some additional work, but I keep finding other work and other things that I've got to do. And, I spent, a big chunk of this day, working on two words in the Greek. And that is, but now, and that's next Sunday's material, and determining whether or what I want to do with the but now, which is really, really important to where we're going in chapter 8 of Hebrews. But we are working on the dispensation of innocence. Now let's review very quickly. That is, we do not interpret scripture dispensationally. You do that, you started with a bad premise, and you will always end up with wrong results or bad results. What happens if you interpret scripture dispensationally? You will tend to rely on men rather than the Holy Spirit and revelation of scripture. And when you do that, we as men are not consistent. And so we end up picking, and I've said many, many, many times, when you study the Bible and you're carnal and you're given 90 different options and one of them is right, it's very definite you're not going to get the one. The other way around, if you have 9 that are pretty close to right and one that's wrong, you'll grab that because you're carnal. And so we have to be very, very wise in the way our relationship to scripture. Sometimes it's a fearsome task to come to the Word of God because we know that we have that responsibility to what? Interpreted literally. And as a result, we find the dispensations that God put there. Again, be reminded you have 3 of them that are identified in Scripture. 2 of them by name, the dispensation of the fullness of the times, the dispensation of the grace from the God. And in Galatians, we have a reference to law, which has stewards, well, which is the word for dispensation. So those 3 areas are clear. And when we understand that God does different things in different ways with different people, with different results, we could go through a bigger list of that in these differences, that makes us dispensational. And so I believe that there's 7 dispensations. I don't believe there are 8. I don't believe there are 3. I think scripture is very clear. When God puts markers in scripture that says he's going to deal with some or all of mankind in a different way, and he uses a marker to mark it, that tells us there's something different. Now, the chart that that I have stuck with these notes, that other document, is an overview, and it's essentially kind of the structure of the notes. In fact, it's really the other way around. I pull the structure of the notes to do summary. And so what it does, it goes through the basic headers under each dispensation. Not all are identical, but they're pretty close. We deal with them at the time period. If there's time involved, it's inferred, but it's not important. It helps us understand it is a stewardship. It's something that's placed over them. It's not saying this begins here and it ends here. When we look back, and that can happen. We have the scripture. We look at the approximate duration. Some of it's very specific. Some of it isn't. We look at steward or stewards. We look at those who are the participants in the household. In the dispensation, sometimes it's a whole human race, sometimes it's a part of the race, like the seed of Abraham, like Israel, like the church. And so, we need to make sure we understand who the household is. Then, we look at the task, what's expected of that which has been dispensed, and the test. They kind of overlap, but I did this, and the chart is very concise with key things. That's the way I designed this. And then what we see about man, about himself in the dispensations, as we look back over them and see the kind of revelation we find about men. And then I put a column across on the matter of judgment of the dispensation. And so that's the overview that you have in the matter of that chart. And that's where we're going. It gives us a strategic direction. Now, the dispensation of innocence. Again, be reminded that a dispensation reveals something to man about himself. In other words, there would be no dispensations prior to the creation of man. And we can demonstrate that pretty easily from Scripture. Ages can predate dispensations because they don't require men, they require created beings. And so we're dealing with dispensations, and the dispensation involves a time after the creation of Adam. Now, Adam was identified as one who was created in chapter 1, and we need to look at verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis. And Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeper that creeps upon the earth." And so you have this description of this determination, and it's an accurate translation with these plurals. Let us, that's a first common plural. Then you have our image as a first common plural pronominal suffix on each of those. And so, we understand that as, Trinitarian. If we'd have lived back then and not had any more revelation in the Old Testament, we wouldn't have. Because we would have trouble trying to figure it out. The Jews say that's a plural of majesty. They look at Elohim, which is a plural, and they say, that just shows how great God is in the matter. And so the Godhead determined to create Adam. Verse 27, so Elohim created man. And I should say he proceeded to, or he came to create man. And I'm going to translate it that way here. It doesn't have a definite article. Wait a minute. Created mankind. Let's do it right. In his own image, in the image of God, created he him. Singular. Male and female created he them. And so bara is the word for create that we see here. It's the same words we see in 1:1 of Genesis. And it means to create out of nothing. Now, when we see that here in this context, you have Adam created and Eve created out of nothing. Now, we know the story in Genesis that Adam was created formed from the dust of the ground, or the dirt. So it wasn't out of nothing. He was formed there. He was fabricated, to use a couple of the key words that are used here. Then he took Eve, and took a rib from Adam and built her from that rib. And so there was an existing matter in order for her to be built. And the word bara means that is a reference to their immaterial being, which distinguishes them from animals. Made them very distinct from what Adam had been hustling in the matter of animals. And so, well, we could go over to chapter 2. I guess I'll go with those verses 2, 5 through 7. Let's see, what did I want here? Okay, that's what I wanted. 5 says, for every plant in the field before it was in the earth, every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man, and the A is accurate, there's no definite article there, to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. So it didn't have streams, didn't have canals, didn't have rivers, but rather there was a mist or a dew producing fog, as it were, under the canopy at that time. And then it goes on and says, and the Lord God formed, yatser is our word for form, like a potter forms a clay vessel. That's the word that's used like in Jeremiah. The Lord formed Adam, Adam, from the dust of the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, plural. The King James obscures the plural. And man became a living creature, or living soul. I like to translate a creature when I come here. So he was a living being, and God breathed in him the breath of lives. He had two kinds of lives that were provided in his creation. That is, he had physical life, and he had a spiritual life with potential in both areas. And so you have that that idea there. Now we can go on to verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. The word dress has the idea of to serve it. He was responsible over it. This word becomes more of a problem later, because after the fall, he says, with the sweat of your brow, you're going to serve the earth. It's translated till in the AV. You're going to have to break up the ground and plant and do all of the work, weed it and all the thing in order to find food. And then he was to keep it, that is to guard it, protect it, to make it work. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Eating you may eat. I always smile when I read this. You'll absolutely be able to eat of every tree except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. There's your verse, thou shalt not. This is a command. Who is it given to? God spoke to Ha'adam, that is to man, Adam. And he got that thing, you will not eat of the tree of good and evil. It's an imperatival form. In Hebrew, we don't have, we have imperatives, and we also have imperfects that are imperative, and that's what this is here. And so he said, you won't eat of it. And why? It says, for in the day that you eat thereof, dying you will die. And so you have this little notation says, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you will die in every way possible. It's interesting eating. He uses an infinitive absolute there when he says eating, you can eat out of all the trees except for the one. And the reason they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was because they would have finagled some way when they got conscience, which was what happened when they did that. They would eat of the tree of life and live forever, and that was not intended at that point in time. And so that gives you the creation of Adam. In verse 18, along comes Eve. And the Lord God said, it is not good that Adam should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet, or make him an helpmeet for him. Make for him, literally, an helpmeet for him. You have a couple of lamads in there. Make a helpmeet. Helpmeet is the word azer in a different form than normal. It's a word for help, in case you're curious. Ezra, his name is the helper. Azer is the root for his name. Help, and then kenegedo, which is like in front of him, a mirror image, a reflection of. It's translated, there was a book many years ago that somebody pulled it out, a counterpart. I smile in that I recently read from a person highly influenced with Hasidic Judaism. And what the way they translated it here was that he created Eve to be a helpful opposition. And I just had to smile because the person who was writing that was a Hasidic Jew who had kind of lost some of his faith, not a lot, but some, still bowed to the rabbis, and hadn't married until he was 40 years old. And if you're a Hasidic Jew, you're not, you're just a rejected bachelor after about 30, I think it is. And so, but it was interesting, helpful opposition. I just kind of smiled. When I dedicated the In Christ book to my wife, I used this, and most people have no idea what that Hebrew says in the front. And what I did, I said, help, like in front of me. I put a first common singular ending on it instead of third masculine singular. And so there was this complementary relationship in that matter. That same word is a form is going to be used again down in verse 20. And then verse 19, but out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living thing, that became the name thereof. And I always joke here because Adam must have quite a Latin vocabulary. By all of those technical names for those animals. It says, he gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a mirror image in front of him. They're not helpmeet or counterpart. And then the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Kind of interesting. I think that's the only time that deep sleep idea is found in the Old Testament. To fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he, Jehovah, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord had taken from Adam made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Okay, I will translate it for you just because. Everybody reads it, they don't know the Hebrew very well. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he built a woman. Bana is to build. He built her. And that was with existing subject, and he built off of that rib. Only Adam was short a rib. I remember Dr. Schaefer, and I can't remember who the student was. Probably around sometime when I was in San Francisco, some student insisted that every man had one less rib than a woman. And so he was so adamant about it, it wasn't really funny, I guess. Caused quite an uproar in the class. So Dr. Schaefer talked to Mrs. Schaefer, who was a med tech, and she got him x-rays of a man and a woman. And he brought the x-rays and said, okay, had the guy count the ribs in front of the class, made his point with that. So the dispensation begins there. Adam is the steward. He's the one that has the responsibility. In 2:15, it says the Lord God took Adam, and I'm going to translate it that way, if that's the way it should be translated. Ha-Adam is usually going to translate Adam early Genesis. When you get a little later, it's mankind. It's not just Adam. But as long as the context supports Adam, we're going to use it there. And put him into the garden. And the word put him into the garden is an interesting word. It's not our normal word for to put or place. It's the word caused to rest. Noah's name means rest, Nuach. And so he caused him to rest. And I think there's a point missed when we don't have translations that are accurate with that. I'm curious now, just a sec. This has nothing to do, well, it does have a lot to do with this. It's just 2:15. I'm curious what this translation does. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the garden. Oh, well, that's pretty good. To till it and tend it. Why didn't they do it? They're not always that literal either. I'm just reading from a Jewish translation. But it's the word Nuach in that matter. And so he's the dispenser. He's the steward. He's the one that is the head of the dispensation. Who does he dispense to? I think you have just one human being, and that's Eve. In fact, it's interesting, when she was created, she was known as Isha. Adam was a man, Ish, and she was called Isha. It's a feminine man. I'm talking grammatically there. They formed the word by just making it a feminine. Eve comes from Kawa, which is a word for living. And so Eve is called the mother of the all living. And that is a name she goes by. You can't even tell. It's a ha sound with that. Now, when they come into the garden, into the Garden of Eden, they come in as innocent ones. They were not tried. They were untried. They were amoral. That is, they were neither immoral or were supermoral. They had no morality because they had not been tested. They were completely innocent. And you can see that in 2:17. Gives us that sense, don't do it or you're going to have trouble, because you don't know that you're going to be in trouble. Did they know what it meant to die? No, they had no idea. Nothing had died before that in the Garden of Eden. There was no death present. So they had really had no idea. And when he says you'll die every way you can die, they had no comprehension of what was going on in that matter, in that case. They were untried. In verse 25, it says they were both naked. The man and his woman. And were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. There was nothing to make them ashamed in any way. And so there was no test that had been applied, to make them come out ashamed. Satan, when he comes through the serpent to Eve, says, for God doth know that the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. You will change and you will be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Now the King James translates that gods. I like to just translate it Elohim. If you're going to put gods in there, go ahead and just change it to a capital G. And leave the S off. because that's what you're going to be like God. Pretty clever. Isn't that what Satan always tries to do? Oh, you have some authority over God. You have the capabilities in this matter. And then in 3:22, it says, "And the Lord God said, behold, Adam has become like one of us," not a plural, "to know good and evil. Good, that which makes one happy. That which evil is that which is not going to make someone happy necessarily. Lacking in character. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life." And here we get that mentioned, "and eat and live forever." And so the result, of course, is he. And so they were put to the test finally. And what did they do? They flunked. They had no holiness. There was no righteousness. They just had been untested. And it was, you know, if they had not eaten of the tree, what would have happened? They would have gone on in that same condition. And they would have been in this environment of rest, that perfect environment, which, like I said, I read the new act word in there, the rest word, out of the text. And so they were resting. All of their needs were met. I am not quite sure how God meant their needs. We know that they were eating vegetation. We do know that in the millennial kingdom, that when you want to, you can plant seed and by the time of dinner, it's all ready to cook. That's just, planter will be followed by the harvester. It will be grow so quickly. We don't know, but they had adequate nourishment provided without any effort on their part, because part of the penalty was the ground was cursed and then Adam had to serve it to have food produced. Adam had a great mind and all intellectual ability. He named animals. I've got 2:18 and 19 in here. And we read those already, so I won't go back to them. They had access to the personal presence of God. In 2:15, the Lord God took Adam and put him. I mean, it was a personal thing. Most Christians don't understand in the Old Testament that personal involvement with Jehovah was a face-to-face thing. It usually involved the presence of what we would call a huiophany, that is a physical manifestation of the Son in humanoid form. And so it was eyeball to eyeball, as it were, in that matter. And so they had to meet that kind of access, and that was all based on what God wanted them to do. Oops, I just skipped the counterpart. We already went through it, though. And so when God walked in the garden, he walked with Adam. And I smiled in a way. One of the rabbis in the Talmud said, "Why did God have to ask Adam, 'Where art thou?'" You know, God knew it all, didn't he? And this renowned rabbi responded, "God knew where he was. Adam just didn't know where he was." And so I smile with the Talmud and some of that kind of stuff. That's what happens when I read it. So you have a household. Steward, Adam. The other human being is Eve. So you have two people, which is the whole human race. And by imputation, you have the rest of the race. And we have that out of Romans chapter 4 or 5. Romans 4 is the imputation chapter. But Romans 5:12 builds off of the chapter 4. And in 5:12 it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and spiritual death by sin, so also physical death passed on all men, for that all have sinned." And that's imputation. And like I say, it comes right out of the previous context in 14, so we can understand a little bit about imputation. Now, the responsibilities of the household in the dispensation of innocence. Adam and Eve were expected, and Adam was to make sure Eve didn't. That is, they were to refrain from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only commandment. That was the only thou shalt not. So they could not, they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's kind of interesting when you understand that commandment is structured very much like what we call the Ten Commandments, what God calls the Ten Words. Now, you have those in Genesis 20, and you have that negative particle with an imperfect verb. That's the way you do it. That's how you get an imperative, a negative imperative. The same thing is true over in Deuteronomy 5, though the order is slightly different. So there's a flip-flop in that. They're all the same kind of form in that matter. They were to live life just relying on God's personal presence and what he had to say to them. That is oral communication. Adam was to dress and keep the garden. And the idea of dress, like I say, you did not have this thing of labor and servitude to it until after the fall. And so he had this responsibility to do what God told him to do in the garden. And it doesn't mean that he had to weed it and prune the trees. Whatever it was, God made it clear, and it was not a hard, laborious thing. And he was to take care of it, make sure nothing happened to it. Where could that have anything happened to it at all? You didn't have animals necessarily. I don't know. You know, would bears chew off the bark of trees? We don't know. And I'm not worried about it. Though you got spirit beings who would surely like to mess that up, because I think there was a spirit being who would have liked to make it look more like it was. He's trying to dig for rock, because Satan had ruled the earth before Genesis 1-2. Adam and Eve were to be fruitful, to multiply. I put this in here, fulfill. I probably should have turned it around and said fill full. Male is our word there. It means to fill up, fill full, and subdue the earth. So they have these responsibilities, and you see it, and we read those in 128. This thing of being fruitful. And, I smile because I read a lot of other things, and, sometimes in the town, but I keep seeing them say, you are to be fruitful and to multiply. But they tend to forget to fill up. And sometimes they even skip subdue, in that matter. And, you have Jewish groups. I just finished a book. I don't know why I read it almost, but I did. It did inform me of a lot in a modified form of Orthodox Judaism. The issues of, birth control and abortion. Your Hasidic, your ultra-Orthodox Jews, do not use, birth control, outside of the rhythm method, if they do that. And so they have big families. And so, of course, that causes problem in Israel because they're not working people tend to, and so they're on the welfare rolls, and some of those families will have a dozen kids. And when they get old enough, they'll be off to yeshiva studying Talmud, in that matter. But, anyway, they have large, large families. Don't forget, they're not the only ones that do that. The Mohammedans have a similar problem. And it comes out of what they do with Genesis. Then Adam and Eve were to have dominion. There are two words for dominion. One was, the word subdue is kavash. It means they were to take control. It's kind of funny. I'm reminded of this a lot when I walk. Because especially with birds, it's really interesting how birds have this thing about getting too close. But you get those ravens, those big black birds, And if they've got some food on the pavement, they will hang around till you get a little too close. I had a little bird I thought was going to land on my shoulder the other day. And I thought, what's wrong with this bird? Maybe he just thought I was warm, but I was moving on it. But that we're to be, those were to subdue this earth and we're to have dominion over it. We rule over it with responsibility. The test for the household in this dispensation involves some questions. I put three of them here. Would Adam accept the day-by-day direct personal vocal direction of God as adequate for his life and practice? Would he accept sharing with God the Son, Jehovah, who walked with him in the garden? And Jehovah would come when he wanted to. He had purposes in it. But would Adam want to go beyond what he was told? Would he want to be independent? The big attack of Satan was you can be independent of God. You will be like Elohim. Would God suffice for Adam, or would he choose something else as his sufficiency? I've often wondered what went through Adam's mind as he was naming animals and never finding one that was like him, a mirror image. I've heard people preach it, and I don't have enough scripture to do what they do. You know, that every time he named an animal, he was looking behind that animal for a woman. We don't have any idea. It almost seems the other way around. He didn't need to do that. But he did have it in his mind, evidently. And so, this matter of his sufficiency. When Eve took the fruit, what did Adam? He had to know that if God said she would die, it would affect their relationship, probably permanently. So he made the choice, having received the commandment, and it says in scripture that Adam sinned and Eve transgressed. And we know that from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And so that was an issue. Would Adam obey God or choose to follow his own desires? Well, in the end, he did. He could have trusted God, and God could have provided him another woman or done something special. But what is interesting to me is, and I need to find where I am in my notes here. I'm in my notes, but I need to get to okay. Guess I better get there. They were not stripped of a garment that they had. And that's important for us to realize. When Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God, they both had the image of God and both had likeness. Likeness involves rationale in light. Image involves having a garment of light. And that's the relationship of the garment to light. We have it's an interesting description of the garment of light that God was seen in it. And that's going to take us to Psalm 104, verse 2. Psalm. Okay. I was debating which Bible I wanted to get. 104:2. I have a lot of fun in this. I'm scheduled tomorrow night to speak, do prayer meeting, and I'll be talking about blessing. Psalm 103 says, I'll just pick up a 21. The next to last verse, bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. These are heavenly spirit beings working in the heavenly temple. How do I know that? Or tabernacle? Because the word minister is dealing with religious service. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places. of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I smile because I look at that, and every time I look at it, I see the word bless is a feminine. It's a second feminine singular. You bless. Well, nephesh, the word soul, is feminine. And so it gives us some interesting forms, and that happens again in 104. Bless the Lord, you female, O my soul. And that's the reason it's feminine. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You have this garment of honor and majesty. So you have this word for clothe, is having on a garment. Now, in verse 2, it says, who coverest yourself with light as with a garment. God, when he manifests himself in his residency, is clothed in light. When you go to Revelation, you can see it in a lot of other places. Clothed in light. The word coverest is to wrap around like a cloak, and has that basic idea. And so they had this garment of light that they wore, and they had that until the fall. And when they left the garden, the garment of light was not there, was not with them. With a fall, they lost the garment of light. And as a result, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us they now bear the image of the earthy and not the earthy of the heavenly. We will bear the image of the heavenly. And so I dropped that in here because I thought I had it right here around the corner, and I don't see it. So anyway, number 7 on bottom of 10, the activity of the Godhead in the dispensation. I mentioned that the Son was manifested. He was present. They walked with him. Dawn happens to like this idea. They walked with God. Halak is the word to walk. They walk for themselves. That's a hithbaal. And this was a huiophany. Now, I better explain why I use some of these terms. Theophany is a manifestation of God. Phino is a word for manifest. Theos is God. When I went to college, I heard about theophanies. I got to seminary and I found out, yeah, it was one particular person in the Old Testament who was normally visible, and that was the Huios, that is the Son. And that's why it's in your notes that way. He walked and he talked in the garden. In that case, I sometimes wonder about the person who wrote that song, In the Garden. Oh, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other can ever know. Taken out of a whole lot of context. 1 Corinthians 8:6 tells us God the Father was involved in this dispensation as a planner. He's called the architect. I'm not going to go over there. Holy Spirit isn't mentioned here, but we understand he was involved. There's just not a reference to his doing that. Now, we have him mentioned in the beginning of Genesis 1. But we don't have any mention in relationship to this dispensation. Now, what did man learn in this dispensation? He had the test, he flunked it. And in flunking it, he learned a few things about himself. He learned that he tended to do his own thing. That is, he disobeyed one simple commandment. One simple commandment. And he chose to disobey. Isn't it interesting how when you tell somebody they can't do it, they try to do it? That all started back in the Garden of Eden. And it happens, I smile because I have watched it with my grandson. Long ago, you say, don't do it. Next thing you know, you see that little hand sneaking up to do what it's not supposed to. And it's an open challenge, sometimes to do that. You're going to make sure. Man is self-sufficient. He thinks he can handle it himself. Man's preference for independence from God. This whole idea of independence, Satan's attack said you can be independent from God, and man loves it. And you can go anywhere in the world today, and you see people trying to find ways to be independent of God. They create their own religions, make their own gods. There are those who are called Christians that have different gods than the God of the Bible. Absolutely, completely different. And I end up thinking about it because the times I walk in the morning sometimes, I happen to walk by the Kingdom of Hell, I mean Kingdom Hall, and they don't believe in hell, so. But they're there 2 or 3 days a week, and I run into them when I'm out some, and I just think, you know, their God is not the God of the Bible. Their Jehovah is not the Jehovah of the Bible. They deny his deity. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit, all of those things. And they're just, they're earning their way to a lower compartment of Hades. When I think of it, but that's what people do. They want to be independent of God, do it their own way. And, it's easy to be susceptible to external influences. And, it's interesting. It's always a challenge because I read so much. I have to be pretty careful about what I read. You get a good author, it's not hard to be swayed by their arguments if it's one of those kinds of books. Now, what is salvation in this dispensation? Did they need to be saved? No, they weren't lost. They didn't need any because, and so none was provided. There was no need for salvation in the dispensation. Their object of faith was a visible manifestation of the pre-incarnate Son of God. They could talk with him, they could walk with him, they could relate to him until the fall. And so their faith was relationship by God, or sustenance is the word I want. I think I have substance in there in the notes. Should be sustenance by God in the garden as he has already provided it. He just took care of them. They were all cared for perfectly. So they sin. The tempter comes. And as a result, they're expelled from the garden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, you see this expulsion. It says, and he drove them out of, drove out Adam, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way, that is to guard the way, to the tree of life. And so they were kicked out of the garden. They were driven out. It's always fun teaching beginning Hebrew with that word. The word to drive is garash. And usually if the students are having trouble with it, I'll say, well, if you get in the car in the garage and you forgot to open the door and put it in gear and back out, it's called garash. And they can usually remember that. And so it was a big crash. They were driven out. They had spiritual death in 2:17. You will die and you will die. They were separated from God. Remember, death is separation. Death is not the loss of life. Death is separation from something. Physical death is separation of a soul and spirit from the body. And then spiritual separation is a separation from God. And that's something where God chooses not to be related to the one who has died that way. And so as a result of spiritual death, man bears the image of the earthy, of one who is on earth. He's lost the garment of light, lost the image of God. And that's 1 Corinthians 15:49. It's in your notes on letter D. And physical death starts. I'm not terribly flippant about a lot of things, but I kind of tend to be. Somebody will come up and they know a little, and I know they know. Sometimes they'll say, "How are you?" And I say, "I'm dying." So I've been dying since I was a kid, and that's really true. If it wasn't for the fact of that, I mean, my diabetes issue, I learned some fun things out of that, though I don't like the idea of having it, but, and that is, because my cells die on a regular basis, almost every cell in one's body dies in 3 and 4 months, period. And so what happens, they take a test, which is a hemoglobin test, so they draw blood, and they can tell how much glucose coats red corpuscle. Because they die, and they replenish, and so they can check them on a regular basis. So my old doctor always wanted me to see him, or the next one was her, every 3 months. And we do an HCA1C every time and see where my blood sugar was. They say that test doesn't lie. I have a new doctor now, and he's doing it every 4 months, which doesn't break my heart either in that matter. And so because we're dying, that test works. You wouldn't have diabetes if Adam hadn't fallen off. We can blame him for some of our diseases, most of them, all of them. Okay. As a result, conscience comes into being. And so it was anticipated in 322. And that is, behold, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. When we get into conscience, we'll see the comparison is made between good and evil, in that how you behave and how it relates to what you know. We'll talk about conscience and whether it's a guide or not at that when we get there, hopefully next week. And so this ability to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. But you see this thing of knowing good and evil. It's interesting. I have people that would have a problem in understanding that conscience was a penalty for the fall. And the chart that I use when I talk about the results of the fall now has the conscience as a result of the fall. And I think that should make a point. Conscience is not necessarily good. It's very neutral. Conscience, don't let conscience be your guide. You'll get in trouble every time. Because all conscience does, and I'll be back to this, is attempt to preserve your sense of self-integrity by what you know and how it relates to what you do. And so that's the important part of that. Man is a failure, so now we need salvation. He was tried and he flunked the test. He failed. And so as a result, and we already read Romans 5:12, death was passed unto all men. So all men, it's kind of interesting, we are born spiritually dead at that moment of birth. And it's kind of interesting when you understand this. I remember rather vividly when Kenyon was born. I was probably at the hospital within 30 minutes of his birth. They had time to clean him up a little bit and all of that. And Julie always said, his mom said, she wanted to always sit by me. So he would listen to my voice. And I said, hocus pocus. And so I go walking in and I'm talking, and this little brand new baby, turned his head as soon as he heard my voice. And that was kind of interesting. I said, okay, she was right in that. But then I look at him, he was, new babies aren't all really that cute. But I looked at him, and because he was kind of special to me in some ways. He became cute, I think. Though I found his picture on my briefcase the other day, and I thought, boy, he sure came out good after he was born. You know, I got a picture of him, a school picture of him for Christmas, and he's a pretty good looking little kid, a good picture of himself in that matter. But he was born dead, spiritually. It's interesting to try to talk to him about spiritual things. I talked to him about some, and his interest is not very much. There's not very much interest there. I can tell him Bible stories. I can read to him Bible stories and things like that. And he will ask good questions sometimes, but the gospel, he's just as blind as any other unbeliever. But he was born that way, dead. And his body was beginning to die shortly after, in that matter. So death was passed to all men. And as a result, a sin nature was passed to all men. And I believe that Psalm 51, 5 and 6 do refer to the sin nature. There are some who will take this passage a little differently than that, but I need to read it because I'm going to read it wrong if I don't. So that's Psalm 51, 5 and 6. Behold, I was shapen in perversity. This is a verse that I understand as a contribution to understanding the word that's translated in iniquity here, is an Old Testament reference to the sin nature. And in sin, and it's saying an amen to that, did my mother conceive me. It wasn't an act of sin what she did. It was that she was one of the instruments in passing that sin nature down from the father through the father's seed. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. But it's verse 5 gives you the idea. This sin nature was passed on. Creation was cursed. I'm not going to go through this. We should know this fairly well. The serpent no longer was able to converse, no longer able to walk on legs. So he was cursed in 3:14 and 15. Eve was cursed. She began to die, and it was necessary to speed up conception. And with that, there would be pain in childbirth. She had no idea of what would happen in this thing of reproduction. But in the end, she ends up with pain. And her husband was to have authority over her in that matter. Then the ground was cursed. Like I said earlier, Adam was not cursed. But the dirt was. The ground was. And as a result, there was pain on the part of Adam. By the sweat of his brow, in 3:17, it says, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat thereof. Cursed is the ground because of you. In sorrow you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and also in thistles that shall it bring forth to thee. And you will eat the herb of the field, a vegan diet. And it says, in the sweat of your nose. I can't read face, it's there, but I know it's aph, it's a word for nose. Shall you eat bread or food till you return to the ground? For out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust you will return. And so the ground is cursed, and Adam is forced to work thanks to that curse in that matter. Okay, dispensation ended. I'm not going to have time to go over to 1 Timothy 2:14, but it says that Eve trespassed. She crossed a line that had been drawn, though she did not sin in that, because she hadn't received the commandment. We cannot trespass as Eve did. Romans 4:15 tells us that. Adam did sin. He sinned. Penalty, kicked out of the garden. And so that seems pretty evident. Bottom of 12, I have a list of the grace of God, things God continued to deal with man. He didn't dump him. He sought out Adam, 3:9. He spoke to Adam. He provided a covering. The first indication of blood for sacrifice was there when he killed animals and did something that had never been done before. And then he sped up Eve's conceptions, and he separated them from the tree of life. So I didn't put all my pages up. We will come back to dispensation of innocence, which is on page 13, which is somewhere in my other pile here. So we will come back, but that's the dispensation of innocence. We have a problem. We have the garment of light. The garment of light is lost. We have two trees. We have the tree of life, which sustained them. We will see the tree of life, or at least a tree of life in the New Jerusalem. It will be for the healing of nations, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so got him in trouble. And so we can understand some of that with this dispensation. So they were tried, and they failed the test. And we can learn from that we will do just like they will or would. Early I remember people saying, oh, if I was Adam, I would have never fallen. And I were kind of cocky about it. And in truth, they were too cocky about it in that matter. And I'm sure that some of those I heard that from, that's when I was in my youth, they would have been the first to fall in that matter. Okay, Father, may you bless as we continue in the evening. We're thankful for the next class and the opportunities of Anthro. We're thankful for this class, and we pray that you'll use these truths to help us understand that you do different things with different people in different ways, and we learn some things about ourselves by what happened, and especially as we look at the dispensation of innocence. When man is tried, he tends to flunk and fail. We're thankful that in grace that we can be tried, but we can trust the Holy Spirit to help us so we don't fail, but he wins, and we're thankful for that. Bless the next hour in Christ's name. Amen.